We have handouts if you didn't get them, front and back. The title of it is Our Devotional Life, number 2. And we're beginning tonight to look at Christian growth and the importance of the Bible. So the last two Wednesday nights when we started this series, we looked at the importance of us having fellowship with God, and if possible, unbroken fellowship. And we talked last week about preparing our heart and life for our devotional time. And we saw how that takes what? Time, right? That was the thing that over and over again we said last week. We need to take the time to do this. I think I mentioned last week that I remember one time in one of those Christian book catalogs seeing the 1-minute devotional Bible, you know, and that's not going to cut it, you know. And if all of us only ate 1 minute a day, we would be pretty sickly and wouldn't last very long. So in preparing our hearts, in preparing our minds, in preparing our lives, and in blocking out time and finding time, and that may be an effort, but finding that quiet time to be with God, turning off our phones. I think I even recommended that if you do your devotions on the phone, don't do it on the phone, because interruptions come. It buzzes, it rings, it whatever, you know. Don't do it on your phone. Put your phone away and just spend time with the Lord in His Word. Do it the old-fashioned way, okay? And we'll be blessed by it. We'll be enriched by it. It takes time. So today, of course, through this time, we're going to be looking at the Bible, and we're going to be looking at prayer. Then we're going to be looking at worship. But we're going to be spending a few weeks talking about the Bible and the importance of the Bible to us. Some of this stuff may seem very elementary to you, but I think sometimes we need to be reminded of the elementary things, the fundamental things, a lot of times, you know, my counseling of people, you know, and you ask them about their devotional life and they don't have one, you know, and that's a problem, you know, especially if you're a believer, it's a problem if you don't have a devotional life. So we're going to talk about Christian growth and the importance of the Bible. All of us should have a desire to grow as Christians, okay? We should all have that desire to grow, to mature in our faith, to be a better Christian than we were yesterday. And the wonderful thing about God is when we make mistakes and we backslide, He's a very merciful and forgiving God, and He picks us up. And what does it say about a righteous man? He falls what? 7 times, and what does he do? He gets back up again. He doesn't sit there and have a pity party, okay? And he gets up. So let's begin to look at this tonight, and notice with me, you have the same notes that I do. So the value of the Bible for the Christian cannot be overstated. I mean, it's a no-brainer. You know, this book is the most important book for us as believers. This, nothing can replace this book. I have shelves and shelves and shelves filled with books and computer programs filled with, I guess you can't call them books, volumes. And you know, they're all fine and great, but nothing replaces this. And we have to make sure this is what we are in, you know. And you may use the daily bread or days of praise. You may even use, what's the other one we have? Feature, you know. But that can't be what we live on. That's not enough. It can be used. And again, I talked even about, you know, reading through the Bible in a year. It's a wonderful thing to sit down and read through the Bible. But, you know, sometimes that's too much to take in, and you sit down and you don't remember. It's a wonderful, I'm not against reading through the Bible in a year, but there still needs to be some digging, you know, some time. And it's not as much quantity as it is quality, okay? So Maybe you're the type of person that can read 3-4 chapters and just remember all of it. Okay? That is not me. Okay? Maybe it's you. So, and if that is, that's great. That's awesome. But the value of the Bible for the Christian cannot be overstated. Consisting of the Old and New Testament, it is God's written revelation to the human race. In my Bible, this is just something I do with my Bibles. In Genesis 1:1, I have right in my own handwriting, I wrote, "Dear Dan," you know, and then at the end of Revelation 22, I wrote, "Love God." You know, this is God's letter to us. It's His word to us. And it's God's written revelation to mankind. And as the pages of Scripture unfold, we learn more and more and more about God. Therefore, it's a library for our understanding of God and the things of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. The Bible says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." So, you know, man in his natural self, he doesn't know what God has prepared for him. You know, this week when I was back home and I was talking and, you know, I tried to talk about, you know, what eternity is like, you know, and no one knows outside of the Bible. No one really knows, right? Everybody's got their ideas, but no one knows. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So how can we know what God has prepared for us? The Spirit reveals, right? The Spirit of God. So when you're saved, the Spirit of God moves within you, and He becomes your teacher, and He illumines you to the revelation of God's Word. And sometimes you read things, and what happens? Lights go on. Oh, you ever read something that you've read many times, but something else just, it's not new revelation, it's illumination. Okay, there is no new revelation, it's illumination. And deep things of God. For verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So if you wanted to learn about mathematics, and you wanted to, I don't know why you would want to do that, but if you wanted to learn about mathematics, or carpentry, or refrigeration, you get a book that a man wrote, and you learn about that. Things of men, you know. But if you want to learn about things of God, there's only one source, right here. And we want to learn about things of God. And so here's the Bible. Now we have received, verse 12, "not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." You know, we hear a lot of spiritual experts today telling us about, you know, all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world and how it's acceptable to God. You know, I've heard people say, "Well, Jesus never addressed homosexuality." Yes, He did. The Bible is His word. You know, and he even said, "Have you not read that He which created man and woman," and talks about the married, you know, "a man shall leave his father and his mother." He quotes in Matthew, He quotes Genesis 2, so yes, He does deal with it, you know. And so you know, we hear all kinds of things from man's wisdom, and sadly, the world is filled with that. But if we really want to know what God thinks, this is the only place we will find that, okay? Again, I am not against books. Some books I am, but, you know, If you have good quality Christian books, that's all good, but nothing replaces this, okay? Nothing. So it is a library for our understanding of God and the things of God. It is our food for our spiritual nourishment. Familiar passage, look at 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Okay? Just think about a baby. What does a baby want all day long? Food, milk, you know? And what does that milk do? It helps the baby to grow. And as the baby grows, it wants more and more milk. And it's the same thing with us spiritually. Physically we grow. Spiritually we should grow. We should mature. If we had a baby and that baby never grew, we would say something's wrong. Why don't we say that when someone has been a Christian for 4 or 5 years and they're still sucking on the bottle? You know? And you know, it's normal, it's expected, it's reasonable to expect that a Christian should grow. This, now everybody grows at different rates, you know, everybody grows differently. But there should be growth. So we don't want to be on the bottle all the time. Turn back a couple of books to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Paul tells us, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So they're being rebuked here. By this time you should be teachers. But you're still drinking milk. You know, you're still drinking milk. For everyone that uses milk is what? Unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. You know, you don't expect babies to recite the Declaration of Independence or whatever. You don't expect that from them. They're babies, you know. But Paul says, by this time you should be teachers, but you're not. But notice verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this same Bible is milk for the babe and strong meat, a nice rare T-bone, you know? That's my favorite cut, so anyway. A nice T-bone. And it's, and you know, you're not going to give a baby a steak to chew on, you know? It's if it does, it's going to choke or not digest it and hurt it, you know? It can't handle it. But mature, you know, there's meat in here. There's things for us to chew on, you know, and to digest and to think about and to, you know, cut into it and really be thinking about it and enjoying it, but growing. In Psalm 119, I love this verse, Psalm 119, 103, the Bible is also sweet. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So the Bible is milk, the Bible is meat, and the Bible is dessert. It's sweet, you know? It's all of those things. And how many times have we come to the Word of God to grow? How many times have we come to the Word of God to really sink our teeth into it? And how many times have we come to the Word of God and it has just been so sweet to us? Because it's all of those things for us. It should be. Okay? It's necessary food for our spiritual nourishment. It's a well-balanced meal. You get your dairy, you get your protein, and you get your carbs. Are there carbs in dessert? I guess. I don't know, you know, but sweets. So it's well-rounded. Okay? It's a lamp for our guidance. Psalm, look at 105. We just read 103. Look at verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you know, it God gives us light for the next step. And Proverbs chapter 3, very familiar, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what will happen? He will direct your path. How does He direct our path? Through His Word. Okay? So it's a library. It's food. It's a lamp for our guidance through life. And it's also a weapon to be used against our spiritual enemies. In Ephesians chapter 6, where the whole armor of God is mentioned, we read down there as we go through the whole list, we read in verse 17 where it says, and take the helmet of salvation, but it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it's our offensive weapon to fight against the devil. And Hebrews chapter 4 also tells us that it's sharp and it's like surgical instrument. For the Word of God is quick, that means living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's Word does its work in our lives, but it also does work in other people's lives as we present it to them. It's a weapon. Cuts through all the baloney that people believe. You know, when Pastor Andrew was going through CRT a couple of weeks ago, you know, what is the battle for? Truth. You know, the battle is all, it's over truth. And there's even, you know, Christian people who aren't speaking truth. And many people deceive, you know, and we need to know the truth. And finally, it is equipment for every good work. 2 Timothy. We're familiar with almost all of these passages, but 2 Timothy 3:15, here is a good admonition for us as parents, especially with young children. What does it say? Paul's writing to Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. When should you start reading the Bible to your children? Right away, even in the womb. Read out loud. The baby will listen. And but right away, get them used to the Bible. Get them, of course, early, you know, I think we had a Bible called Bible for Little Eyes, right? Ken Taylor's Bible for Little Eyes. It's Bible stories, of course. And then from that you build on. So, but from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, is given by inspiration of God. It's God's very breathed out words. Therefore, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Keep your finger there. We're going to be going back there in a moment. But so this is the value of the Bible for us. It's a library. It's food. It's a lamp to guide us. It's a weapon to use in our spiritual warfare. And finally, it's the equipment. It's the toolbox, if you will, for. All that we need to live and grow in the Lord. When I was a mechanic, I had tools, and maybe mechanics or plumbers or carpenters come to your house and they bring tools. This past week or last week, Nick and Mike were at the house and they were doing some work and poor Josh, he's kind of the gopher, so he would run down the stairs and come back with one tool and run down the stairs and come back with another tool and run, you know, tools. You need tools. The Bible is the equipment that we need. So God uses His Word to minister to the spiritual needs of His people. This is how God ministers, one way that God ministers to us, through His Word. Okay? Yes, He ministers to us through His Spirit. Yes, He ministers to us through His people. But the topic of tonight is through His Word. Okay? So He ministers to us through His Word. And the Apostle Paul not only exhorted Timothy to preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word, be instant, that means be present, report for duty. It's a constant state of readiness. It's a military term. For you guys that were in the military, you know, when the bugle blew, you better be ready, right? And you had things packed up so you could be out there, in line, in attention, you know, at a moment's time, and then the rest of the military, you know, the hurry up and wait part happened. You know, my father said I did a lot of hurry up and waiting in the Marine Corps, you know. But God doesn't want us to wait, but He wants us to be ready, always ready. Okay? Why? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. And look what the Bible says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. Okay? Because it's God's Word, because it's God's breathed, it's, and because it's given to us, and because we have been born again, and because we have His Spirit dwelling within us, therefore, His Word is profitable. If you're not in His Word, there's not much profit in your spiritual life. This is profitable. What is it profitable for? Well, first off, number one, it's profitable for doctrine. There was a time in Christianity not too long ago when the charismatic movement started really, really taking off, there was a downplay of doctrine. And people were saying, oh, doctrine. Doctrine divides. Sometimes we're supposed to be divided from some people. But you know what else doctrine does? Doctrine unites. You know? And so for doctrine, it's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Teaching us what is correct and what we should know. What is the battle for? Truth. Where is the truth found? Right here. This is what people need to hear. For doctrine, it's teaching us what is correct and what we should know. Look at 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul reminds Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, and on he goes. But notice, you've fully known my doctrine. Why did he fully know his doctrine? Timothy walked alongside of him, number one. And number two, Paul never changed his doctrine. And wherever he went, the message was the same. Doctrine. Correct teaching. That's what we want. That's why we have theology classes in the Bible Institute. And that's why so much doctrine is taught from the classroom here and from the pulpits, because we want people to know what is correct. You do not need to know my opinion or Pastor Andrew's opinion. You need to know what God's Word says. What I say won't help you at all unless I share with you the very words of God. Okay, the Bible is thus saith the Lord, not thus saith Pastor fill in the blank. Okay, so this Bible is important for doctrine. It's also important for reproof. What does reproof mean? Reproof points out what is wrong in our lives. 2 Timothy 4:2, we just read it, but it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. Okay? There are times in our lives, God said this to Jeremiah in chapter 1. He said, Jeremiah, I'm giving you a ministry where you have to go and you have to root out and you have to pull down and you have to tear down. A lot of times, the ministry of the Word of God is to tell us what's wrong. Maybe you want to plant a garden, okay? I don't want to plant a garden, but maybe you want to plant a garden. Maybe you have a green thumb. I still have a greasy thumb from my mechanic days, okay? What do you have to do? You have to find a piece of ground, and you got to pull out all the weeds, and you got to pull out all the rocks. And, you know, we live in the Granite State. You know, there are lots of rocks, and you got to do all that stuff, and you got to prepare the ground. Before seed can go in, you need to pull out. Maybe you want to remodel a house before you can put a nice wall up or something like that. You might have to demolish. You might have to tear some things down. It's the same thing with the Word of God. Before seed can take root, we have to get rid of some stuff. We need to be the Word of God is reproof. It's profitable for reproof, for correction. Showing us how we should deal with the wrong. Keep your finger there, but go back to Proverbs 3. Okay, I find out something is wrong in my life. How do I deal with it? Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Okay? So it shows us what is wrong, points out what it's wrong, and it tells us how to deal with that wrong. What do we do? We confess our sin when we find out. We confess our sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is what the Bible is profitable for. When you, as a parent, when you correct your child, you should not only just deal with the bad behavior, but you should explain to them, number one, why it's wrong, and then number two, what you expect, the right that you expect. You know, why can't I? Because I said so. That's not, it is an answer that a child should, but there needs to be more than that, especially when they get older. I heard that a lot. Why can't I do that? Because I said so. You know, but God's word not only it lays out proper truth. It points out what is wrong in our lives. It shows us what is right, and then it also says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. This is God's will and how we should do it. So it points out to us what God's will is and how we could do it. So it points out our wrong, tells us why it's wrong, tells us what is right and how to stay right. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:25 says, 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure or perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So God's word is profitable for us. It's profitable on many levels, but it's also works in our life very, very personally. And it gets down to the root of our problem, it diagnoses the problem, and then it gives a solution to the problem, a remedy to the problem, and then preventative medicine from that point forward. This is all that the Bible does for us. And the Bible is milk, it's meat, and it's sweet. And you know, there's times that it works in our lives, and it should work in our lives all the time. So being God's word, biblical truth effectually works in all who believe it and obey it. Turn back a couple of pages to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So Paul was thankful for the church in Thessalonica, because when they heard him preach, they realized that he was preaching the word of God. And it was the word of God that worked in their lives, not the word of Paul. It was the word of God that worked in his life. And they were thankful for that. And that's what we have to realize. Biblical truth effectively works in all who believe it and obey it. Okay? Reading it is important. Believing it is important. But it doesn't stop there. We have to obey it. We have to put it into practice. And that's part of our whole devotional life, as we're going to see as we continue to develop this. So, it is vital and essential to our spiritual well-being, to our spiritual fruitfulness, and to our pleasing God that we learn what He says and apply it to our daily lives. Again, we started out 3 weeks ago now and said we desire, I hope it's all of your desire, to fellowship with God. Draw nigh unto God and He will what? Draw nigh unto thee. Okay? Draw close to God. That should be all of our desires, to be closer and closer to God. Then last week we looked at how we have to, the things we need to do to prepare for that. It's not just sit down at the table, you know, pour yourself a cup of coffee and, you know. There's preparation that should go into it. Preparing your heart, your soul, your mind, your body. Even the place you may have to go, and making, because who are we meeting with? You know, we're meeting with God, our Heavenly Father, who's also our Creator, who's also the King of the universe. And we have the privilege, because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross and his work as high priest and the temple veil being rent in twain, we have the very privilege to enter where years and years ago no one had the privilege of entering, other than the high priest, and once a year. And I hope you do your devotions more than once a year. So, as we enter the veil, as we enter that quiet time with God, as you read this word, guess who is speaking to you? God. And our prayer should not be, "Oh Lord, speak to me." Because once you open this word, He's speaking to you. Our prayer should be, "Oh Lord, give me ears to hear, eyes to see." How many times have you heard somebody talk, but you really didn't hear what they say? Every husband ought to raise their hand right now. You know? What? What? Were you speaking? I saw your lips moving. You know. You know, we don't want that to happen with God. But sometimes, you know, we open His Word, we read it, and we close it, and we say, "What did I just read?" And really, we should be saying, "What did God just say? I better go back. Listen again." Because that's, you know, and so the Bible is vital. So, Lord willing, next week, we're going to get it a little bit practical, real practical, And we're going to talk about some things that we can do to make our Bible reading more profitable, okay? And how that can help us in our Christian walk. Sorry, not next week. We have a guest speaker next week. Very good friend of mine from halfway around the world is going to be in New Hampshire, and I took the liberty to invite him to speak to us. Pastor Melchor Manlongit from Manila, Philippines, is going to be here. And he's one of my best friends in the whole world.